We're going to begin reading here in verse 28. And this is Simeon's blessing to God. In other words, he's going to exalt the Lord and eulogize what God has done in the light of this babe which is resting in his arms. Verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. So you recall the scenario. Here's the babe Jesus. How old is he? Do you recall? He's beyond that. He's 40 days. Okay? And they are coming into that temple to present him holy there before the Lord. Mary comes and for her purification. And they bring him in, as it is written in the book of the law, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. And so he's brought in to that. He's already been circumcised on the eighth day. That's a separate procedure. And so he's coming into that temple, and you'll note that verse 27, that Simeon, to whom it was revealed by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's anointed, he came in by the Spirit into the temple, and he's in that temple area, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he saw the child. Now, we don't know if he went up and introduced himself to Joseph and Mary, or he just went up and took the child that was there, but Simeon took that child, he saw that child, he knew that he was the Messiah, he knew that he was the anointed one, that he was the promised deliverer. He was the one, verse 25, who would bring the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel, the deliverance to that nation. This child is born in the lineage of David. He is the promised king. And Israel, for hundreds and hundreds of years, God's genuine people, those who were in Israel, they were of Israel, of that remnant who were believing people, they were waiting for that child to show up. Brethren, we're waiting for that child to show up, aren't we? Not as a babe, but as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to come and take what is rightfully his. So here's Simeon in that courtyard, expectingly waiting for that child to be seen. Now, the Lord had warned him that he would not die before seeing that. So he comes, verse 28, and he takes that child up in his arms and he blesses God. Now, normally, I got a statue in my house of Simeon, and he's there and he's holding that child up like an offering to the Lord of glory. And what a blessing it is, brethren. Aren't you glad that we're not saved by law? Aren't you glad that we're not saved by doing? Aren't you glad that we're not saved by turning over a new leaf or trying harder or changing who you are or your behavior? We're saved by a baby. We're saved by a vessel of weakness, who was born in weakness and would grow up and gradually become weaker and weaker, even to the death of a cross. And he would be the salvation of his people. I am thankful that it is not my righteousness that gets me to glory, aren't you? If it were, we're all in bad shape. Even the best of us, even the goodest of us, is no good in the eyes of God. We're like clay, tarnished, fit for nothing. And yet God sent his only begotten son into this world. And so Simeon takes him up in his arms and he speaks. Now, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to God. He's not speaking to Mary. She's in the audience. He's not speaking to Joseph. He's in the audience. This prayer was prayed publicly in that courtyard arena. Simeon is praying publicly concerning this babe to the Lord. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, this is a man captivated by what he's holding in his hands to the degree that the wonder of his heart, the amazement of his heart, the gratitude of his heart is actually going to flow out of his cup into Mary and Joseph, to where we see in verse 33 that Joseph and his mother marveled at those things. They marveled at what was spoken because Simeon was marveling at what he was holding in his hands. The babe, the Christ, the Messiah. And so, in verse 29, he says to the Lord, Lord, now let thou thy servant depart in peace. Now look at those next four words. According to thy what? In other words, God had revealed to him that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That was a word, a direct word from who? From God. And Simeon recognized that and he says, all right, now I can depart in peace. The word depart here means to be released. He's there just like all of us are, under the sun, bound in sin, believing people, longing for the redemption that is of our bodies. Longing, groaning, earnestly expecting the Messiah. Here he is. And so he says, all right, Lord, I've seen it. Now release me in peace because I have seen exactly what you have said. Now, brethren, in verse 29, we have what I think is an interesting relationship between Simeon and his God. In verse 29, the word Lord is not the common word that we would expect. Here, the word Lord refers to a despot. Sometimes I would tell my children at the house that your mother is the despot over this house. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean she's the bottle washer or the clothes washer. What does it mean? Yeah, she's ruler, but she is absolute. I'm going to use another word that doesn't really fit, but it gives you the idea of what kind of ruler, ladies, you're to be in your home. She is the tyrant of the home. She is the terrorizer of the home. She's the one that when she lays down the law of the mother, what happens to the children? Well, they should what? They should obey, and if they don't obey, there are serious ramifications. Because this is not a democracy, right? This is not a House of Parliament. This is God. This is the Lord. This is the despot who can tell us exactly what to do. And that's exactly how Simeon addressed God publicly. That would be a scandal in our nation, wouldn't it? To address someone like that. So he refers to the Lord as a despot, as an absolute ruler, verse 29. And he refers to him, our King James translation uses what word? The word servant. This is the word for slave. So you have an absolute ruler, right? You have the one who is unanswerable to any other authority. God. He is addressed that way by Simeon. And if Simeon doesn't say, now, Lord, I'm your friend. He doesn't say, hey, the man upstairs. He says, look, you are the despot and I am the what? I am the slave. Now, in our nation, in America, we had a terrible era in our nation where we actually enslaved human beings. But folks, what we don't realize, and what the world does not realize, and what our nation does not realize, is that when a person is born into this world, they are born in slavery. They are not born free. They are not born totally independent of themselves. They are enslaved. What are they enslaved to? They are enslaved, Romans chapter 6 says, to the bondage of what? Of what kind of nature? A sinful nature. A nature that gives to them thoughts, rationalizations, feelings, emotions, uses those good emotions for evil means. All of humanity is enslaved. We're all slaves. How many of us? All of us are slaves. And everyone that is out there that does not have the indwelling Spirit of God is a slave, not to God. They are a slave to their feelings. Sometimes people will say to me, I don't understand why the person did what they did. They did what they did because they desire and love something. That's why they did it. They think it's going to give them happiness. They think it's going to give them joy. Their heart is motivated that way. Their heart loves the thing that they're going after. You say, yeah, but don't they understand that if they do that, it's going to kill them? Yes, they may understand that, but the problem is they greatly desire it. Why does a man keep going back to drugs? Why does a person go back to being a drunkard? Why do people do these things? They do it because they love what? The feeling of it. Why do people want to win football games? What happens when you score the touchdown? Do they go, oh, we scored a touchdown. That is so sad. I feel so bad on the inside because we scored. Is that what happens? No, they're doing dances and jigs and doing all this stuff to try to draw attention to themselves. Why are they doing that? Because they get a what from that? A feeling. And it's the feeling they love. I remember listening a couple of years ago to an athlete, and the athlete who had won a world championship, and I forget what arena it was. I think it was skiing, winter skiing. And they were saying how, you know, they just wanted to win that championship again because they remember what it felt like and they wanted it again. That's why they do what they do. It's all about the what? It's all about the feeling. They are enslaved to that. Now, believing people, that bondage has been snapped. And Simeon is one of those believing people, isn't he? So when you get saved, are you now free to be independent, do what you want, control of your own destiny? No, what's happened is you're still a slave. But it's a different master. Once I was enslaved to my sin, but now, having believed the doctrine that was given to us, now I have been freed from that, and now I am enslaved to righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ. So, brethren, it is not true, is it, that men are free and independent? They are enslaved, aren't they? And they need to know that. They are enslaved to sin, and they know it's vain, and they know that it's empty because they have to keep going back to the empty cisterns to get a drink again. They get a moment and fleeting of joy in whatever they're doing in rebellion against God. And then it's gone. And you got to try harder, don't you, to get the same feeling. Brethren, we who are of God, we are no longer to live as slaves to that. We are to yield our bodies as instruments of what? Righteousness. We are now slaves, not to our feelings, although we have feelings, and there are godly feelings. We are enslaved to God and to His revelation, to His Word. Brethren, please hear me. We are to do God's Word regardless of what your body's telling you about it. Amen? Regardless. Because we are slaves to Him. Simeon was that slave. And of course, we do remember, do we not, that Paul himself would write, Paul, a what of Jesus Christ? A slave, a bond slave to Jesus Christ. Paul was in prison. And he would say, you know why I'm here? I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Why didn't he say Nero? Why didn't he say the Roman government? He recognized his slavery, didn't he? And I want to tell you what. I would rather be a slave to Christ than any other slave that is out there, because in Christ, I'm really free. I'm free from all the things that would bring me to the bondage of hell and to the grave. And so Simeon says, Lord, despot, now let your slave release me in peace, just like you said. Lord, do as you please, and I'm a slave to your good pleasure, and I'm wanting to be with you. Release me from this body of death. And one day all of us are going to be there, aren't we? I want to tell you what. Sometimes people will say to me, well, I'm not really ready to go. Don't you understand that? I understand that. But let me tell you what. Unless something takes your life soon or immediately, like a car wreck, or you get shot or something like that, or have a massive heart attack and just kill over, if there is a gradual decay of your body till the day you see the Lord, there's going to come a time, just like in pregnancy, where you're going to be ready to be released to the Lord Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Simeon's looking forward to that. So he's got this babe in his hands and he says, Lord, and we're assuming that his eyes are upward. But his eyes could have been where? It could have been on the baby, because he is Lord of glory. He says, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace according to your word. Now, why would he pray that? Why would he say that publicly to the Lord? Verse 30 is the reason. Because my eyes have seen, last two words, your salvation. This was the promise. The promise is that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's anointed, the Lord's Messiah. So, Lord, let me go. I'm ready. Release me, because you've done exactly what you said. And with my physical eyes, I have looked on your anointed. I wonder what that would be like. Well, you know, the Lord took on human flesh, didn't he? But there wasn't, you know, some kind of effervescent glory, brightness shining above his head. It wasn't a halo. What did the babe look like? It just looked like a Jewish what? There was nothing unusual about this baby. There was nothing that would make you say, oh, he's the one. And I can only imagine that Simeon could pick out that child because evidently the Lord spoke to him and said, this is he. This ordinary baby, nobody in that courtyard would have picked him out. Nobody would have said, oh, look at that unusual baby. That looks like the Messiah. No, he's just a baby. And Simeon says, you have fulfilled exactly what you have said and what I have seen with my own physical eyes. Verse 30, I have seen your salvation. And again, brethren, God did not show Simeon a new manual from glory. He showed him a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is fascinating to me is what Simeon understood about this babe. And that is given to us in verses 31 and 32 when Simeon says, thy salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. What he's saying, remember, he's praying this publicly. He's blessing God for what God has done in sending this child, this baby. And he is now saying, look, you have made a salvation in the form of a human being, the Deliverer, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Emmanuel, the one whose government would be and rest upon his shoulders. Here is this baby. It is your salvation, but it is a salvation, verse 31, which you have prepared before the face of how many people? All the people. In other words, brethren, this is a very public thing that the Lord is doing, isn't it? Now, when he says all people, he is not referring to every single individual person. How do we know that? Well, you say, well, that would be impossible. Well, let me just let you know that when our Lord comes back, it says every eye will see him. That's every individual person. What's he talking about when he says all people? He's referring to all groups of people. How we know that is the next verse, because God has divided all the people into two groups. What are those two groups? It is Israel and Gentiles. Those are the two groups. You have the wise men that are there. Those are Gentile people from the Far East. You have all that is going on. You've got all the festivities that's going on. You've got all the Bethlehem. You've got the Romans that are there. This is before Jew and Gentile people that this baby is. Brethren, that to me is a wonder. Because if we had not known that, we would have thought that this king is only for what group of people? Jews. In fact, our Lord says in his ministry, when he was asked to go to the Gentiles, he said, salvation is of the Jews. Brethren, we need to remember as Gentile people that for thousands of years, we did not know God at all. We worshiped the works of our hands. What do Americans worship? We're Gentile people. We worship the works of our hands. We were without God in this world. In fact, if you wanted to know about the one true God, you would have to depart from your geographical area and go to what area of the world? The very center of the globe. You'd have to go to Jerusalem. And you'd have to go into that temple to learn about the one true God. Our forefathers, all they had was the light of conscience and the light of creation. And that's sufficient to condemn them. We worship rocks and trees and idols made of our hands. We worship men and four-footed beasts. And here Simeon comes in and he says, look, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people who? The Gentiles and your people Israel. I have seen this of all people. Now, what is going to happen before the face of all the people, Jew and Gentile? This babe is to be light. Look at what it says. Which you have prepared before the face of all people, a what? A light. This babe is going to be a light. Now, brethren, our Lord said that, didn't He? Our Lord said, I am the light of the what? I am the light of the world. Take your Bibles and turn over to the Gospel of John chapter 9. Every night when my wife and I go to sleep, we turn on the Bible, and we've had it on John chapter 9 for so long. Finally, I turned to her. I said, could we just get the blind man healed and start in chapter 10? Here in John chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus passed by and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the what? I am the light of the world. What's the light of the world today? The church is to be the light of the world. Jesus said so in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you are the light of the world. The church is to be reflective of the light. Oh, what a bad job we're doing, aren't we? But Jesus said, now, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And Jesus is going to come back and every eye is going to see him because the light of his glory is going to radiate all over the globe when he comes back. He's light, isn't he? And folks, he healed blind people, didn't he? You know, I don't have any understanding of what it would be like to be blind, even if I shut my eyes. I know that all I have to do is open them and then I can what? Then I can see. But it's a totally different thing if you can't see. Jesus came to heal blind eyes. Now, why did he do that? Well, you could say that he was doing it to show the fact that he's God in human flesh, and that would be entirely correct. But folks, what our Lord is doing is giving a physical illustration of a spiritual truth. This man in John chapter 9, what made this man most interesting is that he was born what? He was born blind. The man had never, ever seen anything. And our Lord, in healing this man, shows that he has the power and the authority to say to blind people and heal them so they might be able to what? To see. And brethren, do we not remember this? Do you remember that not only were you born enslaved to your sin, you were born blind? Oh, you could see with these, but you couldn't see with this. The eyes of your understanding. Sometimes I will sit and I will think back to all the stupidities I did before I came to know Christ. I would think about all the things that I just knew was right about God. All the things that people had said to me about God. I think back and I say to myself, how blind I was to the spiritual realities of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I just didn't see dimly, and I just didn't need glasses. I was absolutely, totally blind to the glory of God, and so were you. You remember those days? Folks, we have people all over our churches here this morning that are sitting in our services blind. They're not blind to certain facts about Jesus. They're blind to Christ Himself. And so here's this man, and our Lord comes, and He speaks to him. He makes clay, verse 6, a spittle. He anoints the eyes of the blind man with the clay. He tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He goes there, and the man comes back. He washes, and he comes back what? Seeing. Isn't that amazing? He came to see by obeying the Messiah by faith. He said, go wash, and you'll be made whole. And he took off, didn't he? It wasn't the water. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Well, that caused great consternation among the religious of that day. Isn't it interesting that religious people can't rejoice over what has occurred to this blind man that he can now see? They're being all picky about everything. Well, it was the Sabbath, wasn't it? And so this man gradually comes to understand he's been healed with his physical eyes. And what is about to happen in those verses after that is that he's going to be healed with his spiritual eyes. And so this man comes in verse 11. He comes to the understanding that Jesus is just a man. He says, you know, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes, and he said, and I did what he said, and I got my sight. But time goes by, and he's thinking about this man. And in verse 17 of John 9, he says, well, what do you say about this man? Now the blind man, who's no longer blind, says, he's a what? He's a prophet. All right, now folks, when you say, here's a man, you're just talking about a man like everybody else. But when you say a prophet, you're saying somebody that's been chosen by God and who is an authority and who can speak the words of who? The words of God. This is no ordinary man, but he's still saying that he's just a prophet. Then he says in verse 25, when he answers again about whether this man is a sinner or not, he says, well, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. What I do know is that whereas I was blind, now I see. All right, now we're moving again, aren't we, in his understanding. The eyes are beginning to brighten. He's being drawn to the Savior because now he's saying, you know, I'm not so sure whether the man is a what or not. Well, wow. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so he says in verse 27, he comes to this decision. He says, I've told you already and you did not hear. Will you hear it again? Will you, next word, also be his what? Now the man has decided that this one who gave me sight to my physical eyes, I'm going to be his what? His disciple, his follower. Now the man's not saved yet. He's still being brought to that point because to be saved, you have to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But his elevation, the eyes of his understanding are being illumined as he's thinking through this. The Holy Spirit is working in his life, isn't he? And so the Pharisees answer back to him, and he says to them, verse 31, "Now we know that God hears not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heals. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man was not of God, he could do what?" All right. He acknowledges that the source, in other words, where Jesus came from, had to be of God. Because that man did something no other man had ever done. And folks, no other man can do. No man can give sight to a dark soul like Jesus. In other words, the origination of this man named Jesus must be of God. He really, his eyes are being taken from the human level, and his eyes are going progressively upward, and now he's looking at God himself. And so when that happens, verse 34, they cast him out. Now remember, this is the man that they now can see. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. In other words, it became public news. And when he had found him, Jesus sought him out. He said to him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" What a question. The man is ready, isn't he? "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And the man says, verse 36, "Who is he?" What's the word? "Lord, that I might believe on him." And I love what Jesus said. Verse 37. "You have both seen him, and it is he that is talking to you." Now, folks, this man had never seen Jesus. Don't you love the way our Lord answered? He could have just said, "I am He." But He takes him back to the recovery of his physical sight. And in verse 38, he says, "Lord, I what?" And he publicly, he's on his knees confessing that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. That's when he sees. When he sees the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, when he sees that with the eyes of faith, now the eyes of his understanding, not just his physical eyes, but the eyes of his heart that are blind, now what? Sees. And so Jesus turns, look at verse 39, and he makes a statement to all the people. He says, "For judgment I am come into this world." Okay, let's pause there. Did you hear what he said? When it comes to Jesus, the proclamation of him is a dividing line. It's meant to judge. "For judgment I am come into this world." All right, now here's the judgment. "That they which see not might..." What? All right, now folks, he's not talking about all blind people having their physical eyes healed. What's he talking about? The blind in the heart of man. If Jesus has the power to heal physically, he also has the power to command out of darkness the light so that we can see internally. What are we looking at? The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Exactly what this man saw. So he says, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made what?" Wow. So some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and they said, "Are you saying we're blind?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have the possibility of having what? Sight. But you say you what? And you don't see, you will be made blind." Now, brethren, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is exactly what Paul says when he says that we have such a wonderful ministry, the ministry of the glory of God, the ministry of the communication of the Holy Spirit through the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is concerning His Son, who was born of the seed of David, who came into this world. It says, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to people that are what?" All right, what do I mean hid? Verse 4, "In whom the God of this world has what to their minds? Blinded their minds, because they do not believe." And the God of this world has blinded their minds because the God of this world does not want them to see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. That is not what He wants them to see. He wants them to say, "Oh, he's just a mere man," or that he's just a prophet, or he's a good man, or he gave moral lessons, or he's a nice ideal to live by, or he's a good philosophy. But Satan does not want us to behold His glory. Because when you behold His glory, you see. What does that mean? Verse 5. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, because God," look at verse 6, "who commanded the light to shine where?" All right, now if you're here this morning and you're lost in your sin, here's your great hope. God created this world out of nothing. And that's exactly what's in your soul. Your soul is void of the glory of God. It's darkness. It's chaos. It's confusion. It's vanity. But folks, if God can say, "Let there be light," and what happened? And it was so. God can do the same thing in your heart by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He can bring light in the midst of your darkness. And so he says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts." All right, what is the thing that is so shining in our hearts that now you can see because God has done a work in your heart and as a believer to give the light? What is the light? Is the light of the knowledge of what? The glory of God. Where do you see it? In the face of a baby. And that's what Simeon saw. He saw in the face of that ordinary baby something that was not ordinary. Everybody around him said, "Well, that looks like a baby. Babies are here every day. What's so unusual about this baby?" They said that because they couldn't see. But Simeon could see. And he saw the glory of God in the face of that baby. And if you've been saved, you see the glory of God in the face of that baby. If you've not seen the glory of that knowledge, the light of that knowledge, you may have knowledge, but you know not God. And so that light, that eternal life, as we go back to Luke chapter 2, it is a light. And folks, I want to remind us that that baby is light. John says so. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He is the light that came into the world, but the world did not receive Him." He is the light. And you must behold that light and glory in that light. And so he says, Simeon's praying, he's blessing God, he's doing this publicly. He said, my eyes have seen your salvation, verse 30, which you have prepared before the face of all the people. It's a light. Now, what were the functions of that light? It had two functions. Number one, it was the glory of your people, Israel. Now, brethren, I want you to remember that they are not all of Israel that are Israel. When he's mentioning the glory of thy people, Israel, he's not talking about the whole nation. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the believing remnant in that nation. What a privilege this nation possessed. Salvation is of the Jew. They're the ones, Paul would write in Romans 9, that were given the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law, the service of God, the worship of God, the tabernacle of God, the promises as concerning the flesh, Christ would come, who's overall God, blessed forever. Paul says amen to that. The exceeding privilege of having the Word of God. And they missed it, didn't they? God chose them in His grace. He chose that nation for His purposes. He forbore with them. He was patient with them. He was long-suffering to them. All day long I've lifted out my arms to that disobedient and gainsaying people, the people of Israel. And what they did is they took all the privileges and all the promises. And this is what they said. I'm going to turn this into a work salvation. I'm going to take the promises of God and I'm going to earn my way to God by keeping them. The Bible says in Romans chapter 9 that they had a zeal for God. Now hear that. They had a zeal for God. But their zeal was to establish not the righteousness of God, but their own righteousness. And in doing that, they missed it. And do you know what's happening in the church today? The very same thing. People come, they hear facts, they think this is good morals, they hear morality preaching, do good to your neighbor, don't hurt people, be kind to your pets, be a hard worker, work hard at work, be a good testimony is how we would cloak it in religious garb, be a good testimony before people. But folks, I'm telling you, I'm not here to testify of my own testimony, I'm here to testify of His. It's a world of difference. The Jews missed it. And yet, for that believing people, those people who were looking for the Messiah, those people who had seen the glory of God in the face of the Messiah in their Old Testament writings, who genuinely had turned from their sin and taken God for His own righteousness by faith, those people, this baby was the exact boasting and glory of their hearts. And Simeon's doing that right now, isn't he? Folks, for the people of God, their boasting is not in just what is right and wrong. Their boasting is not how good they are or how faithful they are to God or what a good testimony they have here or what a good testimony they have there. Folks, their boasting is Jesus Christ the Lord. I'm not going to heaven because I'm so good. I'm going to heaven because He's so good. You don't go to heaven having your own righteousness. You don't go to heaven possessing your own faith. You weren't created to do that. You were created to be a reflection of His glory, His attributes, who He is. So easy, isn't it, to just get off in a moral sensibility that misses it. And many, many Americans are going to fulfill that awesome, dreadful passage in Matthew 7 when our Lord says to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. You These were people that preached in the pulpit, that did good works, that all outward aspects looked like that they were believing people. They attended a form of church with no power of it, and they missed it, brethren. They missed it. Don't let yourself miss it. The lake of fire is way too long, isn't it? And so it is the glory of your people, Israel. And folks, verse 32, that's exactly where I would have expected it to stop. But not only is that light the glory and the boasting of your people, Israel, it is a light to bring the revelation of God to what other group of people? To Gentile people. That's amazing that Simeon understood that from the reading of the Scriptures. The majority of Jewish people in that day, even as today, believe that yes, there will be Gentile people that do come to God, but the Jews are going to be so elevated above all them, and the Gentile people are going to serve Israel forever and ever and ever. We're the number ones. You're the number twos. You have world dominion now. One day we'll have world dominion. No, the Messiah, that baby was to be a light, not only to be the boasting and the righteousness of your people Israel, he was to be a light of the revelation of the glory of God to Gentile people. And folks, God said that. He said in Romans 9, verse 25, in the prophet Hosea, he said, I will call them my people, which were not my people. And I will call her beloved, which was not my beloved. That's us. Isn't it stunning that God calls you beloved? And if you're not stunned by that, then you have no conception of the thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people who've died in Gentile nations, and all they ever knew was pagan worship. And here we are in a Gentile nation hearing the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ, so that we might come and be saved, that we might rejoice in who He is, so that our hearts might be changed. And we're like, I can take it or leave it. And folks, with a heart like that, you will be left if you do not turn to Him. The Gentile nations did not care for righteousness of God. They were satisfied with their own. They worshiped the works of their hands. They were ignorant of the things, of spiritual things. They had no written revelation from God. No Bible at all. Aren't you glad you have a Bible in your hand? The number of good translations that we have, that we can put our hands onto, that are copies of the living Word of God, is beyond our imagination. The gospel of Christ, this baby being born, was like the sun arising on the horizon for the Gentile people. And Paul would write to the church at Ephesus, he said, I want you to remember that you used to be without Christ. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promises, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, the blood of Christ has brought you near to God. Hallelujah for that. Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, came to say to believing Jews, I am your glory. I am the amen. I am the yes to all the promises of God. Can you not see it? And He came to Gentile people. Just like Romans 15 and verse 8 says, He came to the Gentiles so that they might glorify God for His, can you finish it? Mercy. His mercy. Simeon knew quite a lot, didn't he? He didn't say much, but he said a lot. And at the end of that saying, verse 33, Joseph and his mother were all struck. They were stunned. They were marveling not at the fact that this human being named Simeon was in front of them. They were not marveling at the fact that something unusual like this was happening in the temple courtyard. They were not marveling in the fact that this man had interrupted what they had come there out of duty to the law to have done. What they were marveling at are the things he what? What he said. That's what they were marveling about. And I can assure you that Joseph and Mary had no understanding compared to the understanding that you and I have of what those words meant. Are you stunned? Has your heart been lifted up in joy this morning? Or is it still dark? You just don't see what all the big hubbub's about, and you don't understand how can a guy get up and preach about something like this, and he looks like he's happy about it. He's definitely earnest about it. I mean, he looks like, I'm hearing him, it looks like he really believes this. But you're just there like a cold bump on a log. You're just kind of there saying, oh, okay, this is good. Got the facts down. Okay, but I can't wait to get home to eat. Is that where you're at? If that's where you're at, my brother, my sister, I'm telling you, I don't think that you've seen His glory. And if you've not seen His glory, then you are not His. Listen to what John wrote. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. What did they see? Full of grace and truth. That's what they saw in that baby. God in human flesh. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.